I'm going to speak on eating today, hence the little table. I've told a lot of my friends even this week the subject of my talk, and they haven't said, oh, I'm sure you'll be brilliant in this, and they're like, yeah, you're well qualified to talk on eating. So I've actually got some news for you, which I feel definitely qualifies me to talk on eating. I've actually got 3 Michelin stars for my cooking, which is impressive. No, I meant McDonald's stars. I was a McDonald's chef, cooks thoroughly, managed to get 3 gold McDonald's stars for my cooking. That's very impressive. And if that doesn't impress you, I'm hoping that my Pizza Hut buffet eating skill that me and my friend, I managed a record-breaking 22 slices in the 2 hours that me and my friends, when we were 18, I can see that the men are nodding. I like that. That's good. 22 slices. I did read in the paper the other day that apparently it's around 400 calories per slice of pizza. So I'm not a mathematician. I'm not doing the maths. I'm not fussed. but that is what it is. So I'm talking on eating. It fits nicely into our series. It's a five-part series that we've been doing. The umbrella phrase for this title of the series is, "This is no religion." Which is great, and we're using a very helpful acronym to unpick that. Hopefully that'll come up on the screen. It's the word BLESS, the 5 letters, B-L-E-S-S, stand for Begin With Prayer, Listen, Eat, Serve, and Story. So we'll be unpacking this today, and in essence we'll be, of course, looking at the life of Jesus and looking about how he lived his life. And the idea, you know, was he religious to live his life? Did he live his life by a load of rules and restrictions, or was he free to live his life as he saw and as he wanted to? So the idea about us being a blessing stems way back in history, 4,000 years ago, to our great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, who God said to Abraham, he said to this man, look, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the entire world. And we are, you know, 4,000 years, the descendants of Abraham, quite, you know, many-fold. But today we're going to look at how we can be a blessing to the world. And I want to just put that into some historical context first. We'll then look about how we can make this make sense in, you know, 21st century Brighton. We're foodies, aren't we, in Brighton? Certainly in Hove. I was at the food festival yesterday and it was just ram-packed full of people eating and sort of stuffing their faces and, you know, trying to drag my daughter away from the food stands as she's like trying to grab stuff off there. And, you know, how does this work for us in our society and in our culture and in today's world? So a story from who's going to read for us from Matthew chapter 9 and a story from Jesus's life, and then we'll look at a few bits from there.
It's from Matthew 9, verse 9 onwards. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners.
I'll just grab my Bible back there. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your life. I thank you for food as well. I thank you for enjoyment of food. And I just pray you'd help us today as we study your life and look at how you ate and drank with people, that we can learn something from that, that we've just got a number of on and be a blessing to our society. Amen. Just got a number of points, really. I want to pull out 3 mainly. The first point that I want to draw out is, number one, is that Jesus was a missional eater. A missional eater. Now, that might seem an odd word to you. You might not have heard that before. It is actually a relatively recently made up word. I'm a geography teacher, and geographers, we just make up stuff all the time. And yes, there's studentification and coffeeization, and we just make words up, and it sounds great, and we write a book, and, you know, that's it. But this word missional, I just thought I'd give it some explanation, because it's actually quite a very helpful word. And basically, it just means organizing one's life around a clear mission or clear purpose. And, you know, Jesus organized his life around a very clear purpose and a very clear sort of mission. And I want to look at that. I think it's worth and worthy for us just to study what that means, have a look at what was Jesus's mission, and then we'll go and see about how he carried that out. So, separate lines. very helpfully, just says it really clearly. Three separate lines in three different passages in the Bible says that Jesus came, dot, dot, dot. And the first thing it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was point one of his mission. It phrases it in another way in Mark's gospel. It says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. All right, that was number two. And then the third sort of strand, this is a great one, I like this one. It says, Jesus came, dot, 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 eating and drinking. That sounds good, doesn't it? And so we only get three sort of very clear examples of the point of Jesus' life, and it's those three. I just want to just take a moment just to look at those first two. So the word save, he came to seek and to save, and he came as a ransom. That in essence, humanity is sick. Humanity is sick and is corrupt and has been, you know, it's not, or... And it doesn't take many episodes, does it, of watching the news or just one newspaper or one news night to see that humans are struggling. I'm a, you know, as Richard said, a football fan. I don't know if, you know, FIFA, the world governing body of football, is just been exposed and just again highlighted just the corruption and the bribery that's going on. And that actually the Bible talks very clearly about that. It says that human beings are sort of malfunctioned, that they are corrupt. It's called sin. Speaks really plainly about that. And the issue with that is that sin drives a wedge between us and God. That he created these perfect human beings to start with, who then got corrupted, and then that's driven a wedge and separated these two. And the problem is that God is very different to that. God is not corrupt, that he is completely without blemish. He's completely perfect. Now, we struggle with perfection because we can't actually find many examples of that. Negative connotation, to describe or to define the word perfection, we've got to use sort of a negative connotation that perfection is without blemish. And so the issue is that we can't have this perfection on one hand and sort of this corrupt humanity and just sort of blend them together, that it then corrupts the thing that is perfect. So there's a big issue. And the Bible sort of takes it even one step further. It says like the consequence or the problem with this is that human beings or sin deserves to be punished with death. And that's a very stark sort of position to be in. And so therefore, you know, you imagine it like a product line that, you know, in a factory that the products are going past and, you know, people's jobs is to look for the ones that aren't perfect. Right, bin that, okay, we'll let the perfect ones go through. But the issue with humans is that we're going past and literally everyone is a reject. We're all stained, that we're all tarnished with sin. And we're all, you know, I don't have to. I've got a two-year-old. Believe me, I'm not teaching her to be naughty. She knows how to do it. She's doing, some days, a good job at being very naughty. And she can't. So that's words yet, let alone sort of me telling her what to do. So that's the key issue number one. And this word ransom, that Jesus' task, that his mission that he'd come about to do, was to pay the penalty for that sin. That's what ransom means. It means paying off of a debt. So Jesus' pure, his function and his main task was to pay this debt completely off, this bounty which was death. And so enter Jesus into history. You know, picture in your minds, Christmas morning. You know, we know the song Little Donkey, and we celebrate, you know, baby Jesus in a manger. And, you know, it's very twee and nice. But this was God's answer. This was what he chose to do. This is how he chose to come and fix that problem. It talks about, in John 1, that the Word became flesh. That God's message became flesh. And so when Jesus came and lived and was born onto this earth as a solution to this problem, is it incarnation? He took on human flesh. I love it. You know, in the language, we use a posh word sometimes called incarnation. It basically means deity clothing himself with a cloak of human flesh. So we can't understand, you know, it's quite hard to get our minds around what is a deity. What does a deity look like? That's quite hard to actually think about. We understand humans, we can look at each other, and I can understand what humans look like. And so God's strategy was to clothe himself with human flesh. A little, you know, like Harry Potter's invisibility cloak, you know, sort of wraps it around himself and suddenly goes invisible. And so what Jesus' plan was, he clothed himself with human flesh. And so Jesus himself was God's message. He was translated into our own language so that we could understand. And so we know what human is. You know, we know what humanity is and what humans are. And so, you know, what a smart move to be able to translate into a language that we can begin to understand. And everything God wanted to say to the world, he did so in a way we could understand through an actual man. That missional is so important, that the birth of Jesus is so important that he came into our world. And so we're talking about missional, and what that means is that he came and lived amongst us. So God's rescue plan was suddenly amongst human beings. He had a normal job. He was a carpenter for 30 years. He had a brother. He had a sister. All of those things we can connect with instantly. You know, we work, we have friends, we have a job. And so God's rescue plan was to do it in that way. And so he came to pay the penalty for sin, which means that human beings can have the remedy for their sickness. So as he died on a cross, that was paying of the ransom for humankind. It's amazing. And so finally, we move on to this third statement. Not only did he come to seek, come to save, but he came eating and drinking. I think that's brilliant. I'm really grateful for that verse in the Bible because I enjoy eating and drinking as well. And he did for outwork. And it became his sort of methodology for outworking his plan of saving people. So the methodology that Jesus used to bring his salvation was by eating and drinking. If you like, he took a knife and a fork behind enemy lines. So he was like, right, I'm going to go and take on the world. I'm going to come and help humanity. I'm going to plunge into this dark world. And all I'm going to take with me is a knife and a fork. And we read it in the Gospels all of the time that there are 12 accounts, for example, just in Luke's Gospel of him eating. It says Jesus is either going on his way to a meal, eating a meal, or on his way back from a meal. That they looked at Jesus and they saw him, the religious people of the day, and they were confused. They're like, all he's ever doing is eating. You know, they're like, this bloke's a glutton. He's a drunkard. That's what the accusations that they said of Jesus. He's no religious man. He's not a religious teacher. He's literally just eating and drinking. What an example. Drinking. It's worth just looking at them. Well, what's magical, what's mystical then about this eating and drinking? You know, food surely is just a makeup of nutrients. It's good for our bodies that we need the sort of bits, the carbohydrates and the fats and the, you know, I'm saying it like I understand. I don't really. I just like the eating part of it. But Jesus, you know, I watched a program with some year seven students today. I'm a school teacher and we were looking at the geography of food and they've got, you know, they're projecting into the future about what food might be like. And they literally, this bloke had a milkshake and apparently that was everything that humans just need. You just drink it or there's a pill, you just eat that and then you don't need any more food. But here's where food is just so dynamic is... I can express it by using the word companion that we're all very familiar with. It's actually made up of two words, com, which is Latin. I'm not going to kid you, I'm not a Latin student, I read it. And com is the Latin for the word together. So com is the first part of the word, the second part of the word is pan. The word voudrais le grand pan, s'il vous plaît. We understand, you know, French, I've impressed you. The word pan means bread. And so literally the word companion means bread together. And so there's an element of food that is of friendship and unity and joining together. And food unites us socially. Social scientists have done a sort of study on society and can literally draw a link between the breakdown of the family mealtime and the breakdown of society and divorce rate. You know, you just think, well, they're just not eating together. And we live in quite a fast contemporary society where I'm grabbing, you know, food on the go. I'm going to do a quick pot noodle. I've stopped doing that. Not. pot noodle at lunchtime or, you know, lunchtime. I work most, you know, during my lunchtime on duty. I literally shove something in the microwave and I'm eating it while I'm walking and trying to control the crowds of kids. But there's something special about eating, that it's a sign of friendship. That it's literally one of those, you know, I like the program Come Dine With Me. I'm sure a number of you have seen that. It's literally one of those 4OD programs. It's literally on repeat. School holidays, you just sit there for hours just watching episodes. But if you haven't seen the program, what happens is five strangers come together at the start of the week. Now, each one of those five people take it in turns to cook a meal. They go around the person's house on Monday and then a different person on Tuesday. And what they do is they're like secretly scoring in the bedroom and making comments about the food and how disgusting the soup was and, you know, this, that and the other. And it's quite a funny program. And the winner at the end of the week gets £1,000. And so there is sort of an element of competition involved. I can't watch it. It's quite good fun. But what you notice is that it's not the best cook who wins. It's the person normally towards the end of the week, once people are more relaxed and they're happy to chat and they become good friends and they're, you know, there's just sort of laughing around. And so from five meals, people have gone from being strangers to actually very good friends. And so there's something about eating around a table that's very special. So in the tax collector's account, we'll just have a quick look at this. It says Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with his disciples. And so Jesus' choice was to come and eat with tax collectors. That tax collectors were basically collaborators at the time with the Romans, that they would literally were going around and gathering taxes off people. They were basically viewed as robbers, as stealing money from the locals and keeping it for themselves and palming some off to the Romans. And so, you know, this was just astonishing for the local religious people of the day to witness. Like, what are you doing? It uses the word sinners. Now, this isn't implying that some people are sinners and some people are not sinners. It's actually just an umbrella term for the kind of riff-raffy sort of people. We watched, I'm not recommending this film, just please let me, guys, you know, someone recommended to us the film Wolf of Wall Street, where it had some guys, you know, a guy who was an investment banker, and basically they were just robbing people with their investments and spending the money on booze, on drugs, on prostitution. You know, and there was another documentary again about the 2007 Wall Street crash, and just all, you know, a better film on BBC that we would maybe recommend. We can understand the sorts of people, just common, maybe people we'd look at as bad, and Jesus has decided to go and eat with them. And the Pharisees could not stomach it. They couldn't stomach it. They were saying, "What is this bloke? What is he doing? He's eating with the worst of all people in society." And you kind of feel a bit sorry for them, that they were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for a Saviour to come along and rescue them. And they, in their minds, the Pharisees thought, you know, what we'll have is some Arnold Schwarzenegger sort of guy who will rock in, who will just, you know, with his guns and, you know, through all of the Romans, we're going to take over and literally, "I'll be back," and just destroy, you know, through violence and physical violence. And so they just can't get their head around this man who's doing some miracles, who looks very sort of holy, but then he's eating with these people. And Jesus, bam, snaps straight into the middle of this sort of religious sort of nonsense and just says, "Hold on a minute. It's the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy." And that's what religious people find it so hard to believe, is that they want to follow rules to try and please God. And I've talked about what perfection looks like, and people think often about Christianity. You know, I had a discussion with some students in class the other day. You know, you're religious, Sarah, aren't you? I'm going to a, you know, they were saying, "I'm going to a confirmation. What does that mean?" And just asking questions about, "Well, do you not drink then? Or what about the Ten Commandments?" And people's impression of Christianity is that there's a list of 10 rules that you've got to do. That'll make you perfect. That'll mean that you're acceptable to God. And the fact is that there weren't just 10 rules. There are about 600. Paint a picture. And what these rules are trying to do is paint a picture of what perfection looks like. Because God is like, well, this is perfection, and this is kind of phrasing it in a way that humans would understand, where you kind of can't do this, you kind of can't do that, you kind of can't do that, you kind of can't do that. This is perfection. It's untouchable. And so what Jesus does is he comes and just lives amongst people. And he lives the perfect life. And he's the remedy. I love it when he says, it's the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. And so you can imagine him you know, I was just thinking about this for quite a while, and I was thinking, what would be the point in training to be a doctor, 6, 7, 8 years maybe? And what would be the point in then just sort of sitting up on the university campus and just, well, heads, doctor, oh, I'll be clever, I'm a doctor. You can write it on your letterheads, doctor, you know, I tried it when I was a student for my Virgin Media. You know, you get the chance to fill out the form, Mr. I'll put doctor. You know, the post comes through, Dr. Brading, I'm sitting there smug, yeah, I am a doctor. Virgin Media tells me so. What'd be the point in just sitting up on campus? No, you go to a hospital and you help people. You know, I thought I'd illustrate with, you know, I've got my daughter's little medical kit. She, you know, she puts it on cute. And so what a doctor doesn't do, you know, you see it on films or on, you know, the aeroplane tannoy system. Can we have a doctor, please? You know, you don't get out your phone and sort of Google NHS Direct. And, you know, that's always a bad idea. Never use Google if you're feeling sick. That is never a good idea. You go to a hospital, and the doctors, what they do is, they don't just, oh, I'm having my champagne at the moment, just tell them to have a paracetamol and I'll be there in a minute. No, they come rushing. They come down, they kneel down, and, you know, they check the person. Is he okay? Yes, he's okay. Oh, we need to sort of in, you know, what I'll do. All right, and they come right in. That's what Jesus is doing. It's like, I know what I'll do. I'm going to come right in to the sickest people that I can possibly find. I'm just going to come and love them. And he doesn't do it. You know, he doesn't just stand there, you're sick. What you need is me with my medical case. Yeah, I am the saviour of the world. I am the healer. I'm going to, you know, that's religion. What he does, I've got a little bag. I should have had a Waitrose bag, shouldn't I, for hope. But there we are. His medical kit goes in his shopping bag. Do you know what? I'm coming round for dinner. Let's have some food. Oh, yeah. Bit of chicken. You can imagine him saying it, you know, to the Pharisees, like mid-chicken in hand. Look, guys, it's the sick who need the doctor. He's eating with people that need help. And he opens out, you know, he's having his food. Let's cook. Let's eat together. Let's drink together. And it's through that companion, sharing bread together, that you become friendly with people, that he became friends with sinners. That's what they need to say. He was a friend of sinners. And people were saying that as a criticism. What a great thing to say. I'd love it if people said that about me, that I'm friendly to those who need help. And then once, you know, dinner's going and people are saying, oh, your marriage is hard at the moment, I'm really sorry. You know, to hear that, let me pray for you. You know, he gets out this medical, he starts to sort of bring his medical kit out a little bit and offer some remedy into their situations. And submissional eating is about going with purpose and intent and basing your entire life around being a blessing to the neediest people. What a great example. My second point is about missional eating and us. Missional eating in us. That Ephesians says, therefore, be imitators of God. This morning, our job is not to stand on a soapbox and to bring life you've got, this room. Like, literally, you're a sinner. What a rubbish life you've got. Ha ha, you're going to hell. That is not my job. Because when we get like that, what we fail to understand is that we were once the outsiders. We were once the outsiders. I'm not Jewish by natural birth or descent. But what Jesus does is he turns it upside down. A better way of saying it would be he turns it inside out. That the outsiders become the insiders. And we've received that. And therefore we're to be imitators. So what we don't do is stand here and just hurl abuse. Ha ha, this is the we go, we copy him, we have jobs. I'm a school teacher, I love it. Sometimes I talk about Jesus in my classroom. Ooh, that's not politically correct. It's him, it's who I am. I've been an imitator. Sometimes we have people over for dinner and we pray for them. This part of the New England built on missional eating, I would say. I was part of the New England site, which is, if you like, the mother part of this church, when this church was sent out, and it grew really quickly, and we started hearing whispers like Andy and Lena are having people around for dinner every week, that there are newcomers every week coming back for dinner. And we're just like, wow, that is amazing. This church is growing rapidly. No surprise. So we do this really well. We do eating well at Hove. Let that be said. The sharing food together is one of the most sacred things that we can do. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend God's kingdom. We can literally eat our way to the kingdom of God in Hove as a church. That sounds fun, doesn't it? I can see many, certainly men, smiling. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change Hove. Just let that sink in for a moment. The actual food. And it's not, again, like I said, the actual food, though. What food does is it disarms and it shows friendship and it shows a generous spirit. In our household, we don't, you know, we eat a lot, as I said, and we found ways to invite others into our home, and we go to other people's homes, and sometimes we never pray. Sometimes we don't even thank Jesus at the start of our meal when we have our guests over. Why is that? Because we want to make people feel welcome. We don't want to make people feel awkward. We don't want to exclude people. And we're not just, I don't quite know what I think here, but we're not just doing it to convert people, that we're doing it because we want to bless my city, that I want to love my city. And of course, we are behind the scenes praying, you know, begin with prayer. We are beginning. God, would you help these people come to know you? Because it's the remedy, it's the medical kit, that everyone needs a saviour. And that's the reality. Every human being needs the remedy of Jesus in their life. And what we do is we go and we carry Jesus into those sinners. And so when we're having people over for dinner, and you know, we're basically just building friendships with sinners that we once were. We were the outsiders, we were brought in. And that's the point of this purpose, is that we are to be missional people as well. And that, again, I've explained what the word means. It just means that we are to organise our life in a way that brings the very purpose of Jesus. And so when we work, we have jobs, you know, in society, that when we go for coffee, we have, you know, we don't always come into the villas to have our, we go into society, that we don't have restrictions, or you can eat this, you can't eat that. That's religious. Jesus was not religious. He ate with the people. He confused the religious people. They couldn't understand him because he was so different, so radically different. I made the mistake at university I didn't do this quite so well, that one morning I was fired up, and I thought I'd go into my university lecture hall and just preach for 5 minutes. I stood at the front. There were 200 or 300 people in the. I was kind of just saying, and I just said, you know, a little bit about Jesus. And I didn't say this, but I was kind of just saying, you know, we're sinners. You need help. Jesus can help you. I phrased it in a very nice way. And that was that. That was 300 people. And what was the impact of that? People knew I was a Christian. What was better strategy was that I had a group of 8 friends who I used to eat with every week. We used to go and watch football together on the train. We used to have curry. We used to go out for pizza. We just used to share our lives together. And after about a year, they were like, oh, my grand's is really sick. Can you help me? Is there anything you can do? Sure, let me pray for you. I'm going through a really tough time and I'm feeling a bit depressed at the moment, they would say. Can you pray with me? Yeah, sure, I'll do that. So I spent my life living with these guys, and then it was once I built friendship and trust that I was able to open my medical kit and just say, Jesus can help you and bring remedy. And that's really important. I used to eat regularly with some work colleagues just more recently. We used to go out for the hottest term at the end of every half term, and the topic of discussion was, in essence, who was the hottest 5 women at work. And we used to sort of go around the room and they would say their 5, and I'm just like, oh no. And I was like, yeah, sure, I'll give you my 5. Anna, 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 and Anna. I thought, I've just got to go for it. And they're like, no, go on. Anna, 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 and Anna. It's just like, I love my wife so much. She's the only woman I'm ever going to have sex with. She's the only woman I'm ever going to love. She's the only woman that I'm going to give my entire life to. And I'm just like, whoa. As I'm stuffing some more naan bread into my mouth. And a cobra beer. Because my life's not bound by rules. I love eating and drinking. I don't I'm not trying to live a constrained life. And I know for some of you, you might be finding, yes, but what about this and that? And just be free in your relationship with Jesus. Just be free in your expression of loving him and worshiping him. I guarantee you that he, Jesus, was more purity and perfection than any of us. I guarantee you that he lived lifestyle, firstly, of absolute purity and perfection, but also a life just that wasn't bound by rules. There is no religion or no religiousness about Jesus. I just want to get practical. I've got some objections, potentially, to missional eating and hopefully some practical advice. The first one is time. I don't have time to eat with people. Okay, 3 meals a day, maybe slightly more for some of us. Times that by 7. What's that? Someone who's good at maths. 3 sevens, Nathan. There you go. 21 opportunities in your week to eat missionally. 21, that's an awful lot. I'm not saying do all of those. Pick one. In your week, prioritize one of those meals. In one of those meals, I'm going to eat with someone who doesn't know Jesus. I'm going to share my food with him. A lot of people buy meal deals for work. Every day they go and spend £3.50. You get a sandwich, crisps, and a drink for £3.50 at Boots. Other participating restaurants do apply. I'm not sponsored. Buy some chips. For that same £3.50, buy a big loaf of bread, buy some hummus, buy some cheese. There you go. Take this. Yeah. Let's share lunch together. Sit down at do you want this? I bought a bit more. There you go. There's an easy win. Eating missionally. Nothing spiritual about that. I'll just share. It's companion bread together. I've even chosen a good example. Family meals with kids. Flip. our 5 o'clock is when we have our family meals. Sometimes we invite other families over. Come over. Bring your kids. Great. Done. There's some pizza and chips. It's quite straightforward and quite simple. Lunchbox. Yeah, some of you might have a packed lunch. Literally, you living out a missional life may mean you sitting down and you opening your lunchbox next to someone else. You don't have to share, but you might share a conversation. Did you watch the football last night? Yeah, it's good. Arsenal were great, weren't they? Yeah. There and goes the conversation, and you've not mentioned Jesus. No, I'm sharing my life with you. I'm opening myself up. I'd like to be your friend. I'd like to bless you because I know you need help. Share my lunch and my life. Though you don't know it yet, I've got the answer and can help you. And just gonna share my lunch and my life and build friendship with you. Another easy win. Summertime. There you are. Grab a disposable barbecue. Take it to the beach. Set it on fire. Cook some sausages. Again, time doesn't necessarily have to be an exclusion. I can't afford it is number two. I understand that. There are ways around it. Economies of scale. Often, for an extra pound of a family meal, you can stretch your food. Maybe that's a couple more potatoes to make more mashed potato. You can cheat with vegetables. I don't know if I should... some of you have come round for ours for dinner, but you're making lasagna, chuck a load of vegetables in it. And actually what you find for a very small amount of money is that you're expanding what your meal can cater for. And so you can feed other people. Get a big table in your kitchen that can fit other people around it. I've got a table here. It's just so disarming, isn't it? Just having people round, we're just having a glass of wine. We've got, okay. Actually don't start opening up till they've had the third or fourth glass of wine. Okay, go to France and buy some wine. Be strategized about how you're going, not with Rich, he's not a very reliable source of wine provision at the moment. Yeah. Here's another objection. I wouldn't know what to say, or I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. Wow, yeah, my awkward radar's fairly high. But let's be clear. Begin with prayer. God, I pray you'd help me not be awkward tonight. That's what I normally start with. I'm sure that's what Anna starts as well. Help him not be awkward. I'm normally shouting down, I'm trying to put a drink in someone's hand straight away. I'm normally shouting out the window, let me get you a drink before they've even come in the front door. I'm sorry if that's you and you felt awkward. That's just me. Begin with prayer. Listen, ask questions. Like, literally, that's why I reckon he did it. He was around the table, and so he's like, oh, I'd like cooking this. Oh, right. Do you like the food? Yeah, great. Do you like cooking? Yes, I like cooking this. Oh, right, I've been on holiday. And you find out in just conversation explodes to traveling and this, and then this happened, and people just say the most random things in their lives, that they've got a story, and there's obviously follow-up questions that you might want to just throw in, and just talk with people. It doesn't have to be awkward. You're not bringing them into your house, I must convert them, I must tell them the three steps to Christian. Just love people, just get in their lives and share their lives. They will come to you when they're ready to say, look, I just need some help. And the point is that we are there when people go through crises and tough situations, because we're not there to judge, we're there to sympathise, we're there to bless them and give them help. I don't like having people in my home, I can't cook, don't want to clean up. Eat out, take away, make your husband clean up. It's the quality of my cleaning up, I think that's the issue. It's hard. Time. Yes, it can be. It can take time, it can take energy, it can be exhausting. Pray, again, that we are not just told to get on with this life and to make ourselves better, that the Holy Spirit of God comes to help us and empower us. I'm just going to turn to something I read this morning in my Bible that fits right in. It says, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. So he died on a cross, he rose again, and he had food straight away with his disciples. He went to their house where they were eating, and he just says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now receive the Holy Spirit. That's his message and advice if you find it hard to be friendly to people that you don't necessarily want to be friendly to. And that's the point of the gospel. Everyone's nice to nice people. It's true. We're nice to nice people, but then we see the inverted commas, the sinners and the tax collectors. But that is who those people, asking him for strength and for energy and for help to reach out those people. The final objection I've written down is it's not spiritual. I'll just say it absolutely is. That we're imitating Christ. What I didn't read was the very verse before is that Jesus had just healed someone. He'd just gone and prayed for them. They were miraculously healed. And then he went for dinner. That there is no on-off of spirituality. There's no on-off of, well, this is the Holy Spirit energizing time now. And I can pray in this building here. And I'll leave that here. And now I'm going to go on my life. Is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God to live powerful spiritual lives. And that sometimes will mean praying for people who are sick. That will sometimes mean giving counseling to people that are struggling in situations. It will sometimes mean I'm just going to eat with you and love you with all my heart. Do not get into this mindset of this is spiritual, this is unspiritual, that we are spiritual now beings, that what it means to have eternal life is it, and it's free of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And it's free and unreligious. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There you go, another food reference for you. Taste him. Are you living out the goodness in your life? And so we can be even helpful in terms of missionally speaking, is that we can... I've had times where I just feel God talking to me while I'm having a meal with someone. And what I don't sort of get my glass and ting ting, if you could just all stop now, I feel that God is saying this. I would phrase it differently. How are things at work? How's your boss? Are things all right with your wife at the moment? I'm phrasing it in questions. And what we might call a word of knowledge, I'm just phrasing it as a question. I'm being led and drawn by the Holy Spirit, and I'm invading with my bag and with my medical kit. I'm trying to get right in close. I'm trying to get down at their side and say, look, I want to love you. I'm here for you. I'm here to serve you. I know someone who can be a remedy to you. Eating is spiritual. Jesus was eating with his disciples, having a meal, the very night before he died on the cross. And the cross was the ultimate remedy for this human condition, for sin. And he took a piece of bread, and he broke the piece of bread and he gave it to them. Together in a minute. Hearing that today, companion, he shared bread with them. We are going to share bread together in a minute. He shared bread. This is my body. It's given for you. Eat this in remembrance. Take this blood. Drink it. Remember. And so I'll leave you with this. Are you in your life actually being constrained by rules? Or are you living out freedom in your Christian walk with God? Are you so concerned with doing the right and the wrong thing? Come and know freedom. This is no religion. I'm not preaching a list of rules. I'm preaching freedom this morning. And that freedom comes through knowing Jesus, by being an imitator of him, by enjoying the bread and the wine, by celebrating in his death and resurrection. So I just encourage you to come and do that this morning. If you're a Christ follower, if you're saying, I've put my trust fully in Jesus, come and eat the bread. Come and dip it in the wine. Share it with someone else as a response of your sign of love and appreciation of what he's done. Thank you.